Let me ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philippians. And I'm going to read from chapter number 3. Our pastor has been talking to us recently about strongholds in our lives. And I want to talk to you today about another stronghold that I believe is one of the most predominant strongholds throughout the Bible Belt of the United States. It affects almost every denomination and almost every group of Christians within that denomination. Whether we're evangelical or whether we aren't, I think we are all to some degree affected by this stronghold. And it is the stronghold of religion. Religion versus relationship. Because Christianity is not primarily a religion. Christianity is primarily a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through a new birth experience. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, and here's what he says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these things to you is not tedious. For you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. And when he's talking about that, he's not talking about the four-legged kind that bark. He's talking about those who had become so engrossed in tradition that they snipped at everything and anybody that broke with the tradition of the Jews. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are all the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, yet indeed I also count all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's join together in prayer. Father, I ask you to bless the reading of your word, and I ask you also to energize your word with the power of your Holy Spirit, that it might speak to each one of us today and give us clear direction as to how and where we are to walk in order to be in fellowship with you, to know you, and to know you better today than we did yesterday, and better tomorrow than we know you today. That our relationship with you and our fellowship with you might grow and deepen and mature as we live in this present world. We thank you. We ask that your word now be like a sharp sword that you've described in your word that pierces even to the joint and the marrow. That your word will be like a hammer that you describe in your word as one that breaks the rocks to pieces. And your word would be like a fire, as described in your word, that would set our hearts ablaze in love and adoration and awe of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes these words, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, in that verse and in this passage that we read, Paul uses a word that is translated into the English word know, K-N-O-W. And that word means not just to know facts, but it means to know personally. It means to know intimately. It means to have fellowship with. It means to come into a communion with. It means to have not just knowledge of someone, but to know that someone. You can know a lot of facts about somebody and never know them. You can know a lot of facts about God and never come to know Him. You can know a lot of facts about the Holy Spirit and never be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can know a lot of facts about Jesus Christ and never be born again. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were classic examples of religion without relationship. It's possible then to be in the right theological camp, belong to the right denomination, go to the right church, and practice all the right things that make for a good lifestyle, and still never know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. Listen to the scripture in Matthew chapter 7 as Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. He says, "Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions." Now these were men who held to the traditions of Judaism. They believed the Old Testament law. They practiced it. They even added to it in order to try to make it even more binding and effective. And yet, they did not know the God who had given them that law. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says this, "You are not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Jesus, when He dealt with the Pharisees, dealt much with their traditions as being the thing that they worshipped rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come as the fulfillment of all of the commandments and the Old Testament laws. Now, we should not throw out all traditions. According to the Scriptures, we don't need to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, the Scripture says this, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." In other words, there are some things, the very core and the very heart of the traditions, you need to learn and keep. But the traditional trappings of religion, you need to lay aside in order to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not primarily a religion. Christianity is primarily a relationship with God through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Religion knows about God. Relationship has an intimate fellowship with God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Scripture says, "To as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those, even to those who believe on His name." Now, children are not only children because of biological birth or by lawful relationship, but they have a relationship that is intimate with their father. Listen to Romans chapter 8. It explains it even more, beginning at verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father." Now that term, Abba, Father, is an affectionate, personal term for God that we can use when we address Him. We don't come to God just because we are legally His, or that He is the Father of the whole universe. Martha and I have three boys. I don't remember any one of them ever calling home from college or wherever they happen to be and saying to me, "Legal Father." None of them ever did that. But all of them called home at some time or another, and sometimes still do, and say, "Hey, Dad, could you send me some, or could you help me with?" We do not address God just as a legal father of the universe, or even our personal legal father, but we can address Him as an intimate father, as father and son relationship, and as father and son fellowship. We are at one with Him. We're part of His family. Now let me read on in that passage. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Do any of you, now don't raise your hands, do any of you, husband and wives, married folks, do any of you have a joint bank account? Now don't raise your hand. Martha and I have a joint bank account. That does not mean that she gets half and I get half. 50-50 in marriage don't work that way. If you have a joint bank account, it means that whoever can write the first check gets the whole thing. So in our case, whoever can write the first check gets the whole $13.89. Or whatever happens to be there right now. May not be that much. Now, if we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, what does that make us? Does that mean that Jesus gets half of all that God has and we get the other half divided up among all of us? No. It means that we have the same access to the Father that Jesus has. It means that we inherit the same as Jesus inherits. It means that we are just as wealthy as He is. It means that we're just as righteous as He is. It means that we're just as at one with God as He is. It means that we're just as forgiven as we could possibly be. It means that we're just as much in harmony with Him as Jesus is. You didn't know you were so wealthy, did you? That's what Christianity is versus what a religion is. The definition of religion is sort of an ambiguous thing. If you read it in one dictionary and then read it in another, it reads differently. But it has to do with the recognition of a higher being or a higher cause that demands our allegiance and worship. Now that person or cause doesn't have to be Jesus Christ. We've got a big question going on right now in many circles as to whether the God that is called Allah, the God of the Muslim, is the same God as Jesus Christ or Jehovah, the God of the Christian. No, He is not. He is not. Allah never had a son named Jesus Christ who died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again for our justification. The God of the Christian faith is not the God of the Buddhist faith. The principles of this faith that we are involved in Christianity is not the same as the Hindu. Each one is distinct and different. Ours is the only one whose Savior arose from the dead and promised to come back. But Christianity is primarily a relationship. You and I are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, really, is a classic example of a man who had the stronghold of religion in his life and had it broken, and he was set free. I want us to look at this passage that we read just a little while ago and just keep in mind as to what the Lord tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." Now, if you have your Bible open back at Philippians chapter 3, I want to just walk through this passage for a little bit and let us see how Paul was bound by the stronghold of religion and blinded by the very religion that he was involved in. Look first of all at Paul's past, his ancestry. If you start reading at verse number 4, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now watch what Paul says. He speaks first of his ancestry, Then he speaks of his accomplishments in the Jewish religion. Notice what he says first of all. He says, I was born of the right stock. I am of Israel. Now, Israel is God's chosen. Always has been, still is, always will be. God's chosen nation. It is the epicenter of human history. All of everything else revolves around what God is doing with Israel, even today. So Israel was the place to be born. If you were born a Hebrew, you were born under God's favor and God's choosing as a nation. So he says, I was born of the right stock. I was of Israel. Secondly, he says, I was kept under the right customs. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of Israel, the eighth day. Now, circumcision was that mark that God told Abraham to put on himself and his children and everyone who lived in his house, that set them apart as being special unto God, as being servants of the Lord. And so Paul says, not only did I come out of the right stock, but I observed the right customs. At least my parents observed it for me when I was 8 days old. Then he says, I came out of the right tribe, out of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the tribe that was highly favored of the Lord. And so Paul says, I came out of the right nation, Israel. I had the right kind of custom and tradition. I was circumcised the eighth day. And I came out of the right tribe, the one that was most highly favored of the Lord. And then he said, I belong to the right religious party, or the right religious sect. I was a Pharisee. Now, in Jesus' day, there were two main divisions in the Jewish faith, just as there are divisions within the evangelical world today and the Christian world today. There are the conservatives and the liberals and the moderates, and I'm not sure what the moderates are. You maybe believe a little bit and don't believe at all, or you believe it a little bit and not really commit yourself to it. I'm not sure what that means. But anyhow, there were two major divisions in the Jewish religion. There was the Pharisee that was the conservative. The Pharisees believed the Old Testament law. They kept the Old Testament law. They added to the Old Testament law. They watched to make sure that everybody obeyed the Old Testament law. They tithed of everything they had, right down to the measuring out of all of the spices in their cupboards. They gave a tithe of it to the Lord. They went to the temple 3 times a week. They went Sunday morning or Sabbath morning, Sabbath night, and Wednesday night, or whatever nights they went. They didn't miss a service. They prayed. In fact, they were not ashamed of their prayers. They used to dress themselves up in robes and stand on the street corners and pray so that the whole town could hear them. They were proud of their humility and their prayer lives. The Pharisees were the conservative activists of their day as far as religion was concerned. There was another side, and that was the Sadducees. Now, the main difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. J. Edwin Orr, who was a friend of mine who taught about revival for many years, used to say that's the way you can tell the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's the reason they were sad, you see. Well, that's a good one. Now, you'll remember that, won't you? But Paul was a member of the right group. He was the member, if he were alive today, he would be a member of the evangelical, right-wing, conservative, fundamentalist church. The liberals would hate him. And they hated him in Jesus' day. They hated Jesus in Jesus' day. As a matter of fact. But here was a man whose ancestry and whose practice set him apart as one who was blameless. Now look at his accomplishments. In verse 6, he says this, concerning zeal persecuting the church. You remember when Stephen was stoned back over in the book of Acts is the record of it. They took his clothes and laid them down at the feet of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. That was the Apostle Paul before he was born again. He went on the road to Damascus and had that encounter with the Lord Jesus, but he was on his way down to Damascus to persecute Christians, to throw them in jail, or to have them executed because of their faith. He was zealous in what he believed. Here was a man who took the Old Testament Torah and the laws of Moses and the Old Testament prophets and lived them to the letter of the law. He had religious tradition and he was active in his faith. If he were alive today, he wouldn't miss a service. He'd be involved in everything going on in the church. He would be witnessing. He'd be out on the streets protesting if he had to. Here was a man who was a religious activist. And then look at what else he says. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. What? Here was a man who had done everything in his power to keep everything that was required of him in the law of the Old Testament. He said, I'm blameless. There's not one thing you can come and bring against me as a charge that I'm guilty of because I have absolutely obeyed the law to the letter of the law. And yet here was a man who, when Jesus appeared on the scene, did not recognize him for who he was. But look in verses 7 and 8, and here we find his assessment of what all of that religious tradition has accomplished. Notice what he says. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Garbage. Actually, the Greek word there could be translated sewage. That's what I think of it. It's what goes through the sewer plant. That I may gain Christ. And he's talking about a knowledge of Christ, not just a knowledge about Christ. You see, he knew about the Savior. He knew about the Messiah. He knew that Messiah was coming. Like all of the Pharisees, they had looked for the Messiah. In fact, when they went to Jesus, they asked him sometimes, "Are you the Messiah?" But they didn't believe him to be the Messiah. And here was a man who, with all of the religious traditions and all of the trappings of that religion, and with all of the knowledge that Messiah was coming, missed it when the Messiah did come and stand right before him. Now, Isaiah tells us in chapter 64, verse 6 of his book, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That's what we can accomplish by keeping the law. That's what we can accomplish by religious tradition. That's what we can accomplish through religion apart from Christ. Now, many times I have come in contact with people who are steeped in religion and don't know it. One of the dangers, now there are many blessings to growing up in a Christian home, being taken to church, being enrolled in the children's department and growing up in church. I was taken to church before I was born. My mother used to take me to church in her womb. And when I was born, she put me in what the Baptists called back then, the cradle roll. I grew up in church. I've been in church all my life. But I didn't know Jesus Christ until just a few years ago. I knew a lot about Him, but I didn't know Him. And one of the dangers of growing up in a Christian environment is that you know so many facts about God, so many facts about Jesus, so many Bible verses that you can quote, but if you're not very careful, you can do all of that and never come to know Jesus Christ yourself. You know people that know Him. You admire them, but you yourself, deep down in your heart of hearts, know there is something desperately missing in your life. Even though you go to church, even though you tithe, even though you do all the things that the church tells you to do, and even though you read your Bible every day and say a prayer, you know you don't know Jesus. And it's a tragedy to grow up knowing all about Him and never know Him. Now that brings me to the second thing I want you to see about Paul here. Not only do I want us to look at his past, his ancestry and his accomplishment, what his assessment is of those things, but I want you to see his passion now. Something happened to Paul as he was going down to Damascus as Saul of Tarsus to persecute Christians. He had an encounter with the very man that he was going to persecute the followers of. He had a personal encounter, a face-to-face run-in with Jesus Christ. And when he fell from his horse that day, blinded, he said, "Lord, who are you?" And the answer was, "I am Jesus Christ, whom you persecute." Is it possible that religion would become a persecutor of the very Savior that the religion believes in? Yes. Could it be that religion can become a stumbling block to the relationship? Yes. It was so with Paul. Notice what Paul says here. He says four very important things in verses 8 and following. He says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Not that I want to know about Him. I want to know Him. And then look what he says. "I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know," K-N-O-W, know personally, intimately. That's what it means. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformed to His death." Now notice what Paul says here. He says, number one, I want to know Jesus personally. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Jesus in that chapter is talking about two ways of life. There is the broad way that leads to destruction. There is the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. And he says there are many going down this broad way, and there are a few that have found this straight and narrow way. And then he says this in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of God. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" K-N-E-W. Same Greek word. We never had any personal encounter. I never knew you. "Depart from me, you that work iniquity," or lawlessness. You've kept all the law, and you've done things in my name, but you don't know me, and I don't know you. We've never had a personal encounter one with the other. So, dear friends, it is imperative, required, if we expect to get into the kingdom of heaven, it is required that we know Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He says that I may know Him. And Jesus says there'll be many who'll come to me on the day of judgment. And they'll try to justify themselves. They'll say, "Lord, did we not do wonders in Your name?" We see a lot of that. If you turn on so-called, quote, Christian television, you can see a lot of wonders done in the name of Jesus. Some of it's true, some of it's fake. But you can see a lot of wonders in the name of Jesus. "Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? We have a lot of that going on these days. In fact, I've got a set of CDs at my house, or DVDs rather, at my house, of a so-called prophet who came into town, into one of our local churches, and supposedly prophesied. There is not one biblical foundation for anything that he says. Not one. In fact, he builds his whole premise on a false premise, on a false idea. A lot of prophecy going on in the name of Jesus. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Now you would think that a person who's done wonders, prophesied and cast out demons in the name of Jesus would be welcomed into heaven with open arms. And yet Jesus says, I will say to them in that day, away, depart from me. I never knew you. You and I never had an encounter personally. What a tragedy. Is it possible then that people can go all through their lives being deceived by religion? Yes. Being deceived by their own selves, by their own aura around them? Yes. And then Paul says, secondly, not only do I want to know Him personally, but the Greek word that is written here to know Him is written in the progressive tense, which means, Paul is saying this, I want to know Him better today than I knew Him yesterday. I want to know Him better tomorrow than I know Him today. I want to know Him progressively. Now, he's not talking about progressive salvation. He's not talking about growing into salvation. He's talking about growing up in salvation. Did you know your spouse, those of you that are married, did you know your spouse as well the day you married that person as you do now? Some of you are sitting there thinking, no, if I did, I wouldn't have. Well, how did you get to know them like you know them now? You got to know them the way you know them now by spending time with them, by interacting with them, by having daily fellowship, relationship with them over a period of time. How do you get to know Jesus? Paul says it down here a little further. He says, not that I've laid hold of all of it yet. I haven't apprehended all yet. In fact, I haven't laid hold of all that God laid hold of me for. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind. I forget about being born as an Israeli. Forgetting about being born in the tribe of Benjamin. Forget about being in the right political or religious group. Forget about all of the righteousness that I attained through trying to keep the law and trying to make myself righteous. Forgetting all of that garbage of the past, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? The Lord and I are going on. I'm going on with Him. Are you? And then he says, thirdly, I want to know Him powerfully, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Resurrection power. What is the resurrection power? What raised Jesus from the dead? The Scripture tells us that He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. I want to know that same power that raised Jesus from the dead operating in me on a day-to-day basis. Because I'm facing a lot of things in my life that I can't overcome. There are strongholds, there are addictions, there are habits. In fact, Paul talks about it over in 2 Corinthians when he says he was caught up into the third heaven and then came back to planet earth, and there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. We don't know exactly what that was, whether it was a physical infirmity or whether it was a spiritual problem that he was facing or whether it was some temptation or weakness in his own flesh. We don't know. But we know this. It drove him to an utter dependence on Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. I want to know the power. He says, I asked the Lord three times to take it away, and the Lord said, Paul, my strength, my resurrection power rests upon the basis and the platform of your weakness. And Paul says, well, praise the Lord for that infirmity, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It drove him to an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that caused him to be utterly and completely dependent upon Jesus. That's why he would say later on, in Him we live and move and have our very being in Christ, in Christ alone. And then fourthly, he not only says, I want to know Him powerfully, but he says, I'm willing to know Him painfully. Painfully. Not many folks want that. That pain that comes with it. Did he ever know Jesus painfully? What's he talking about anyway? Is he talking about the physical pain that Jesus bore when they put the stripes on his back and the crown on his head and the nails in his hands and his feet? Is that what he's talking about? I don't think that's all that he's talking about. I think he's talking about the pain that Jesus suffered when he came unto his own and his own received him not. I think he's talking about the pain that Jesus suffered when he stood over Jerusalem one day and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, how often would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you wouldn't let me. I think that's the pain he's talking about. It's the pain of the inner soul of the Spirit that desires so much to see those that he came to save, saved, but watch them turn away from him. Did Paul ever suffer that? Listen to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I tell you the truth. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I would wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. I think he did. What's he saying? He goes on in that chapter to say, they're trying, I'll give them credit, they're trying to be righteous, but they're trying in the same way that I was trying before I met Jesus. They're trying to be righteous by keeping the law, and by the keeping of the law, will no one ever be justified in His sight. And he says, if I could transfer my personal relationship to my countrymen, the Jews, the Israelis, I would give up my place in heaven. I would forfeit my salvation if it meant they could be saved. Wow. I don't know many of us that would ever do that. But Paul entered into the inner pain, the spiritual pain, for his own countrymen and watched them turn away and turn against him. And then the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. And if the Lord hadn't done that, you and I probably wouldn't know anything about Jesus today. Now lastly, look at the progress that Paul has made. If you go down to verses 12, 13, and 14, here's what he says. I've not already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this same mind. What's he saying? Those of us who have come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ, let's press on. Let's press on. Oh yes, there'll be stumbling blocks, there'll be temptations, there'll be failures, but let's press on. Let's press on. Yes, there'll be disappointments. Yes, there'll be hardships. Yes, there'll be difficulties. But I press on. Yes, I make mistakes, and sometimes I fall down in His grace. But I get up, and I press on. Now, let me ask you a question, dear friends. Is there any religious bondage and blindness that has occurred in your life? Do you know Jesus, or do you just know about Him? You say, well, Brother Jeff, I know Him. Well, let me ask you this. If you know Him, are you pressing on? I'm fortunate to have two doctors, and anybody that's my age and has the difficulties that I've had is fortunate to have two doctors. But I have two doctors that are Christians, godly men. One of them's a cardiologist, one of them is my family doctor. When I go to my cardiologist, he checks, his nurse does, check my pulse, checks my blood pressure, puts me on the scales and weighs me and asks me about 100 questions. Most of them I say yes. I just told her the other day, just put down yes to all of them. Do you have any aches, pains? Do you have any rheumatism? Yeah, just yes, I do. Put it all down. And then he comes in, listens to my heart, goes through a few things, looks over the medications. And after a while, he'll say, "You have any questions?" And then he'll smile because he knows I have one. And I'll say, "Yes, doctor. Are you walking with Jesus?" First time I asked him that, he said, "Well, we built this hospital down in Haiti. We've got this revolving group of doctors that go down there and do operations and, you know, stents and all these things." I said, "Are you walking with Jesus?" He said, "I have this Bible study in my home every Thursday morning. You know, you've been there and taught it." I said, "I know you have a Bible study every morning, over Thursday morning. Are you walking with Jesus?" See, you can do all those things and not walk with Jesus. About the second time I asked him that, he said, "Why do you always ask me that?" I said, "Why do you always ask me? Find out how much I weigh, check my pulse, check my blood pressure." He said, "I'm checking how you're doing physically." I said, "I'm just checking about how you're doing spiritually. Are you walking with Jesus?" Let me ask you that question, dear friend. If you know Him, are you walking with Him? "Well, Brother Jeff, there was a time I walked." I'm not talking about a time you walked with Him. What about now? Are you walking with Him now? Do you know Him? If you do, you'll know it. You say, "Well, I don't know whether I know Him or not." Oh, you'll know if you know Him. Because His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You say, "Well, I went forward one time and the preacher said, he read some verses and prayed with me and I prayed a prayer and he said, I'm saved." I'm not talking about what the preacher said. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Does His Spirit bear witness with yours? Do you have that witness? You'll know it if you do. If you are. If you are one of His. If you do know Him. Walk with Him. Get to know Him more tomorrow than you know Him today in this critical hour that we're living in. Let's pray.